So, Father, we do pray that you would speak as we come to your word, that we would hear your voice and know it, and that your word would come to us with power and deep conviction and the Holy Spirit, that we may indeed be changed by your living word, that we may find your life growing in us, stronger, our faith encouraged, strengthened, bolstered, our doubts dealt with, that we might become greater worshippers of you, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. So if you've got Matthew 28 open, that will be helpful, but we're going to dot around just a little bit as we look at it. Don't know if you've got a favourite birthday. If you think back over the last however many birthdays that you can think back over, I think it gets to a point where it kind of plateaus, doesn't it? And you can't really remember any more further back, depending on how far you've got along in the race of life. Think about perhaps your favourite presents, perhaps favourite people who've been at your birthdays. Maybe there was a particular birthday that was a surprise for you. Maybe there's particular places that you visited. Now, think about all of those favourite things and imagine that they all happened on the same birthday. But imagine that birthday is just about to come. It's going to be tomorrow. And actually, when all of those things happen, the memories are good, but the reality that you come with, you arrive with, when they all come together, actually each thing as it happens proves to be even better than the memory of how it was when it happened. That would be quite a good day, wouldn't it? Well, it would be for me, I think. Now, Matthew is doing something a little bit like that in his gospel. He is taking you back into the Old Testament, and he's pulling out highlights from everything that God has said and done and promised in the Old Testament. And he's showing how they come true, all in one person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus himself says, doesn't he, in chapter 5, verse 17, I haven't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And in that fulfillment of the law, we find something even better than the law. He speaks in chapter 13, verse 52, about the teacher in the kingdom of God. So in chapter 13, he makes this comment. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. So he brings these old treasures out, and then with them he shows how they kind of explode and into these wonderful new treasures in the kingdom of God. The law was good, the kingdom of God even better. What we had then was good, what we have in Christ even better. Of course, he starts with Abraham and David, doesn't he? If you remember the beginning of Matthew's gospel with the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's pointing you to the promises that Abraham and David had about their offspring, about the one who was to come. Reminds us of Genesis chapter 12 and the promise to bless Abraham, to bless him into a great nation, even to bless all the other nations through him. That promise comes true in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in 2 Samuel 7, we have the great promises to David, how his son will reign on his throne and will have peace and will bring justice and will reign forever. Solomon did a good job for a while, but nothing compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Daniel was talking yesterday from the psalm about Solomon and his wedding, I was thinking of Solomon and all his grandeur, all his finery, all the gold everywhere, how beautiful he would have looked. But only a mere shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew is taking us in this direction and he's showing us the Messiah and he's bringing out these old things and he's giving us these new things. So just think for a moment. Think back on everything you know about God from the Old Testament. This great phrase we've had already, the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. The God of Moses who splits the water, who comes down on the mountain on Sinai. The God of Elijah who consumes the sacrifice miraculously in fire. And so we can go on. Everything that we know about God from the Old Testament, you meet face to face when you see Jesus. And so Matthew is taking you through, he's showing you this Jesus. All the way through, right to the end, where he gives us these words, which are the marching orders for the church, for the disciples of this Jesus, until he returns. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So we've got 5 days, and over those 5 days, we're going to split that into 5 sections. So today, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Tomorrow, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. The next day, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think that takes us to Thursday, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and Friday, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. But today we're going to think about authority. All authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. Now, Matthew again has old treasures in mind as he brings a new treasure out. I think there's probably lots of different places we could go in the Old Testament. But the place I think particularly he has in mind and has had in mind all the way through his gospel is Daniel chapter 7. If you keep a finger in Matthew, you might like to flip there. Daniel chapter 7, we find this dream that Daniel has. And there are these 4 beasts representing the powers of mankind. And as we get to verse 11, we find them defeated as the Ancient of Days comes and takes his seat. Verse 11, then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking, one of the ungodly powers. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. The divine man of Daniel's dream has become a reality in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was good in the dream. It's much better when he stood in front of you. Interestingly, this is not the first time Jesus has made this claim in Matthew's gospel. Did you know that? Why don't you turn with me to chapter 11? Chapter 11, verse 25. He's talking about his Father. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure. Verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. And what was he Lord of? Oh, heaven and earth. All things, all authority committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply after his resurrection, but true before his resurrection. True, in fact, all through history and from before history, that the vision that Daniel had of the divine man was actually true then, although he had not yet taken on the human nature to himself. In Christ now he has, and we find him before his resurrection and after his resurrection. All authority in heaven and earth given to him. The authority of God in a man. It's beyond working out, really, in many ways, isn't it? It's the thing that really gets me about the growth of the early church. It's amazing. Within about 30 years, you've got non-Christians writing about the number of Christians in Rome, all believing that a man is God. It's just an incredible thing. So the authority of God in a man, and that authority displayed in Jesus' life. We see it, don't we? And we don't have to spend a long time on these things. I think if we know our Bibles at all, we'll know about them. If these are things that you don't know about, turn later to Matthew chapter 8 and 9 and read them. You can go to lots of different places in Matthew's Gospel to see this authority displayed. But chapter 8 and 9, there's a little glut of action where we see Jesus actually displaying this authority. So at the beginning of chapter 8, there's a man with leprosy. Now, generally the way it goes with the law is if you touch someone with leprosy, they're counted ceremonially unclean, if you touch them, you become unclean. That's the way it works. Jesus touches him, and the man becomes clean. It goes the other way around. This is the authority of the Son of God bringing in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it. He deals with a centurion's servant, except this time the centurion's servant isn't within reach. He's miles away. The centurion comes and says, no, you don't need to come to my house, just say and it'll happen. Which is remarkable faith, that Jesus points out. And that is exactly what happens. Jesus doesn't even need to be nearby for his authority to be at work. Right at that moment, the moment Jesus said that, the centurion's servant was healed. He heals the sick, the people with disease. He heals those who are possessed by evil spirits. And Matthew brings out another old treasure. He picks out from Isaiah 53. He carried our infirmities and our sicknesses. And we see the kingdom of God breaking in because the authority of God is at work in this man. He's in a boat with his disciples. And a storm comes up almost out of nowhere, and the disciples think they're going to drown. And Jesus speaks to the storm and says, stop it. You can maybe try this in a swimming pool later, or if you've got a hot tub, in the hot tub. Just make some waves and then stand there and go, stop it. The waves keep going, even there. But not when Jesus speaks. And we're reminded of old treasures, Psalm 89, Psalm 107, many other places we could go. It is only the Lord who has the power over the sea. That is the Lord Yahweh, the God of Israel. And the disciples ask a great question. What kind of man is this? You kind of think they might have got it by now, but anyway. Easy to point the finger, isn't it? What kind of man is this? And in the very next story, the very next action that Matthew gives us, we're told exactly what kind of man it is. Other side of the lake, there are two men so violently possessed by demons, no one can control them. But they're scared of Jesus. And they tell us exactly who he is. The Son of God. What are you going to do with us, Son of God? He casts them out. We won't talk about what happens with the pigs, just in case the pigs hear. Chapter 9, there's a man paralyzed. And his friends bring them along. Through the roof, you might remember that, right down at Jesus' feet, and Jesus heals him. A little bit further in chapter 9, there's a woman who's been sick with bleeding for 12 years. She just gets close enough to Jesus to touch his clothes, and she's healed. There's a little girl, 12 years old, who has died. And Jesus wakes her up. More easily than I can wake up my children. One of the things that is happening at church at the moment is English language course. So Scott, our new pastor, is one of the things that he's started while he's been his TEFL trained, and he does an English language course, does it as well as he possibly can, and then afterwards he does a Bible study and says, if you would like to, you can come and stay for the Bible study. So Japanese lady who's done that, she's never read the Bible, she's never been to church, she knows nothing about Christianity. Scott showed her some of these passages and said to her, so who do you think God is? Who do you think Jesus is? Sorry. Well, he must be God, she said. His authority is displayed all the way through his life. Now, I didn't quite know what to call this next point. I'm going to call it that the authority Jesus claimed, just because I couldn't think up of a better way of describing it. But these two things particularly have significance with the mission for the church in mind. So if your finger happens still to be in Matthew 28, turn back just a few chapters to chapter 25, verse 31. It's a famous parable. You may well know about it. The sheep and the goats. The sheep represent those people who belong to the Lord Jesus. The goats represent those who have turned away from the Lord Jesus. This is how it starts. Verse 31 of chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So this is Jesus' claim, if you want to put it that way, that he will return in glory with the angels sitting on a throne, just as in Daniel chapter 7, the Ancient of Days was sitting on a throne in glory with the angels. And he will judge everybody, all the nations, the living and the dead. There is a day coming when people will be separated by the Lord Jesus. This is how it ends, verse 46. Some will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So the one with all authority in heaven and earth will be the judge of all people, and people will go one of two ways. And there are only two ways. Eternal punishment or eternal life. And Jesus gets to decide. The authority he claims is that he will be judge on that day. Now turn back with me a little bit further to chapter 9, actually, the beginning of chapter 9. We thought briefly about this, and the healing of the paralytic. Jesus says something quite unexpected. You can imagine being in that room. It's packed. You can't get through the door or the window. It's probably quite warm. And Jesus is there, and he's teaching, and everybody is listening really carefully to everything that he says. And little bit by little bit, the roof starts opening up. Little bits of it start falling down. You're like, what is going on? What are they doing? Jesus carries on, unhurried, unflustered. Eventually, a hole big enough for a man to come through appears, and a man comes through. And you all immediately realize this guy is really ill. Here's a guy who really can't move. And you're all there with bated breath thinking, we're going to see a miracle. We're going to see an amazing miracle. And Jesus looks at him, and he looks at the friends, and he says, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. That's the wrong thing to say, Jesus, on every level. Number one, we're expecting a miracle. Number two, you can't say that. And this is what the Pharisees are thinking in their hearts, isn't it? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And he says to them, so that you may know that the Son of Man has all authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, get up, take your mat and go home. because who could make him walk but God alone? The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. He is the judge at the end, and he has the authority now to forgive. These are the claims that Jesus makes about his authority. And the wonderful thing, of course, is then when you look at how he uses his authority, he uses it to save. He saved the man with leprosy from his leprosy. He saved the centurion's slave from his illness. He saved the paralytic from his paralysis. He saved the disciples from the storm. He saved the men from the demons that had possessed them. He saved the woman who'd been 12 years sick, and he saved the 12-year-old who had died, and so on, and so on, and so on. In fact, if you've still got your finger in Matthew 9, why don't you have a look at verse 13? Go and learn what this means, he says to the Pharisees. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This is why he came. He came in all his authority to call sinners and make them righteous. Remember the guy in the beginning of all of this, the man with leprosy? What did he ask? If you are willing, you can make me clean. Matthew's putting a signpost there for us. Cleanliness and uncleanliness in the Old Testament points us to the need for righteousness to be able to stand before God. We've just had the Sermon on the Mount. Get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount and feel righteous. There's something wrong with you, I think. You get to the sermon, end of the Sermon on the Mount, you think, oh my word, how am I supposed to be like that all the time, every day? Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for they will be filled. How? Because Jesus is willing in all his authority to cleanse. Lord, if you are willing, is he willing? He's got the power, very clearly. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man and said, I am willing. And you remember that bit in chapter 11 where we just saw before the resurrection, he claims that same authority. Do you know what he says immediately after that? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here is the Lord of heaven and earth, and this is the kind of Lord that he is. Now, of course, with his resurrection, his authority is proved, isn't it? Very clearly, three times, although actually in Matthew, I think there's a couple of others as well, he talks about his death and his resurrection. Chapter 16, 21, chapter 17, 22, chapter 20, verse 17, three times. What did the angel say? He is risen, just as he said. Takes some authority to be able to say, I'm going to rise from the dead and then do it. Think of all those Old Testament birthday presents that we had, and birthday people and birthday places. Abraham, the father of many nations, his descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of all nations. Moses, God, who splits the sea and comes down on the mountain, turns up so that not just Moses, but anyone can meet him face to face. David's son, who will rule with righteousness and justice for eternity, turns out to be God's son from all eternity. and the Lord who consumed the sacrifice on Carmel at Elijah's prayer comes amongst us with all authority in heaven and earth to become the sacrifice that we might be cleansed. It is then right to worship him, isn't it? Actually, it's just a moral thing, if nothing else. Here is the one with all authority and in heaven and earth. Here is the one who upholds our every movement and our every breath. How is it that we breathe? How is it that we blink? How is it that we eat food and enjoy the sunshine? Because the Lord of all sustains us. If it's morally right to say thank you for a birthday present, how much more morally right is it to worship the God who sustains us every moment of every day? And that's before we begin even to really contemplate his greatness and his awesomeness and his awesome power. Because it's not just me he sustains, it's also Daryl and Daniel and every single one of us in this room and across the field and in the farm and in the country and across the whole world throughout all ages forever. He turned on the sun when he said, "Let there be light." Consider the awesome glory and power of the one who can say, "All authority and heaven and earth belongs to me." Does he not deserve our worship? And as we begin to realize how so much of our lives is a bit petty, is just a bit self-consumed and too impressed with the things that we think are important, which may or may not be, and we realize that we stand before this God most of the time really not very thankful, not very worshipful, kind of playing at worshipping him, we discover he is also a God of unending mercy, who in all his enormous power is willing to cleanse us from anything that would keep us from him and has proved it on a cross of wood. How is your worship? See, that's what the women did. They worshipped him. That's what the apostles did. They worshipped him. How will you worship him in the next 10 minutes after this? So we're having drinks, as we're chatting over lunch, as we're playing rounders. How will we worship him? It's not that you can't worship him playing rounders, but there's a way to play rounders that worships him. There's a way to wake up in the morning that worships him. There's a way to go to work or school that worships him. There's a way to deal with family members when they're annoying that worships him. I'm assuming that other people also sometimes have family members who are annoying. But Matthew is very honest, isn't he? Verse 17 of chapter 28. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. So they see him at a distance. Some of them worship, some of them doubt. What does Jesus do? How dare you doubt me? No. Then Jesus came to them. Now maybe you're finding yourself at a distance. Maybe you're finding yourself with doubts. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian family. And, you know, well, it's all very well for my parents or my brothers and sisters or whoever to believe these things, but I struggle. Well, my encouragement to you would be to let Jesus come near. Spend some time, maybe even this week, maybe even today, maybe even now, and ask. Say, "Lord, I've got these doubts. Will you come near to me? Will you show me this authority that you have? Will you help me to see and know and understand how to use it? Will you teach me to worship you that I might know the wonder of this mercy in my own heart. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you in wonder that you would send to us your Son. Lord, your ways and your purposes are beyond our limited thinking. We thank you that all the treasure of the Old Testament is made new and even more wonderful in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, please, Lord, that we would go to him and that he would come to us, that we might find our faith in this great Saviour and we might find him at work in us, so kindly giving us rest with all the authority in heaven and on earth. Amen.